It is one of the most rare qualities that you'll ever find in a human being. And yet, I would say it's one of the most important. How one responds to trial, to heartache, to difficulty, may well be the most important thing about us. And how we do that in turning it into an opportunity. Every trial, every heartache, every difficulty is an opportunity to draw closer to God and to encourage others. Aren't you glad that Jesus saw man's plight as a divine opportunity? That he left the glory of heaven, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and that he came here and went to the cross on our behalf. The Bible says he tasted death for every man by the grace of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He saw an opportunity in a sinful world's plight. And true, this had been in God's mind from the beginning because of his infinite knowledge and incredible love. Think also, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. This is my opinion, and that's all that it is. I believe outside of Jesus himself, no one ever saw trial and heartache and difficulty as an opportunity to glorify God and encourage others more than the Apostle Paul. That's my opinion. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, what you're going to see in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27, is Paul before a governor by the name of Felix. Felix is married to a woman named Drusilla. When you look at Acts chapter 24 and see this chapter, you will see in this context that Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla concerning faith in Christ Jesus. He is going to be on trial. He is going to be before Felix, who has the power to perhaps execute him, and for sure he has the power to keep him in prison, and he would be in the state that he is under Felix for 2 years, 2 years of his life. But he spoke with them, he proclaimed to them faith in Christ Jesus. You will notice in the context that Felix had some knowledge of the way, a rather accurate knowledge of the way, the text says. He had some understanding of Christianity, and his wife, Drusilla, was a Jew. More about that in a moment. But look especially, if you will, at verse 25. And you see that when he had the opportunity to speak, though he was on trial before them, he turns the tables and puts them on trial before God. He reasoned with them concerning righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. What a sermon that must have been. You could apply it specifically to Felix and Drusilla. He reasoned with them. He brought out God's word concerning righteousness. And Felix was known for his cruelty and for his oppressiveness. He reasoned with them concerning righteousness. Here's a man that would keep Paul in prison, hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. Here's a man that would keep Paul imprisoned, hoping to curry favor with the Jews. In other words, he's greedy for money and he's greedy for glory. And then he reasons with them concerning self-control. Notice the passage. Drusilla was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who sought to kill all of the babies when Jesus was born. He was the one who told the wise men, "I want to come worship Jesus too," but we know that that couldn't be any farther from the truth than a lie is. That was her great-grandfather. Her great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptizer. Her father, Herod Agrippa I, is the man who beheaded the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12. He is the man who imprisoned Peter with the intent, undoubtedly, to eventually kill him in Acts chapter 12. And it's with this couple that he talks about self-control. Drusilla was evidently a very beautiful woman. She'd been married multiple times, as had Governor Felix. And the relationship that they had was born out of lust. You keep looking at the passage. Judgment to come. It's as if, through preaching this sermon, Paul is saying, "I acknowledge that you have the position of judging me, but I want you to know that you're going to find yourself in the position of being judged by one far greater than either one of us." You look at this passage, and I think it's important to look at it from a little different angle. Because that passage and that understanding can be taken to refer specifically to Felix and Drusilla, yes. But how about making it refer to God? He reasoned with him concerning righteousness, the righteousness of God. He talked with Felix and Drusilla about how to be right with God. And doesn't the text really support that? Faith in Christ Jesus? He spoke with them concerning the way that they already had some understanding about. He reasoned with them concerning self-control, how to overcome temptation and deal with trials. And he reasoned with them concerning the judgment to come, how to face the coming judgment with assurance and joy in Christ. The text says that when Felix heard this preaching and teaching, he trembled, he was alarmed. And I want you to know that any person who isn't right with God ought to tremble and be alarmed today. You have a right to be. I'd like for us to consider the judgment and the judgment day. And we'll look at seven observations concerning the judgment day and how to make the most important appointment in your life count. How to make the judgment day count. In the first place, let's observe this. On that great and final day, we will stand as part of the greatest crowd ever assembled. For those of you that are taking notes, trying to jot things down, I'm going to mention a number of passages. The likelihood of you being able to find the passages as quickly as they'll be referred to, probably not going to happen. Jot them down. On that great and final day, we will stand as part of the greatest crowd ever assembled. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, on the day of judgment, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, will condemn a generation that wouldn't hear the message concerning Jesus. In Matthew 12 and verse 41, think of Nineveh Nineveh was that city in the Old Testament that Jonah was told to go preach to. He didn't want to. He eventually went after a big fish experience. And his message can be summarized in but a few words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. And according to Matthew 12 and verse 41, the people of Nineveh repented at his preaching. But the men of Nineveh at the judgment will rise up against this generation. Jesus preached because a greater than Jonah had come, preaching a message of repentance, and people had continued in obstinate, stubborn rebellion. Again, the greatest crowd ever assembled will be present. Think about that. For a college football game, it is not unusual for some stadiums to have well over 100,000 people present and millions more watching on television or online. But on that great and final day, we will all stand as part of the greatest crowd ever assembled. The universality of this. Who will be present? The small and the great. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. The living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Angels that sinned. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude and verse 6. All will be present. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There's something very inclusive, universal. And if you listen to the scripture reading a moment ago, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, verses 31 and 32. On that great and final day, we will stand as part of the greatest crowd ever assembled. Everyone will be there. All creation. That brings me to a second observation. On that great and final day, we will be part of the greatest court docket ever. We will be part of the greatest court docket ever. We think of all the humanity, the huge crowd that'll be present on the day of judgment, and we talked about the universality and inclusiveness of it. But I want you to know that just like a court docket, the time comes when one's case is called. And I want you to know that just as the judgment is universal and inclusive, there is a profound sense in which the judgment is individual and exclusive. It will be as if you were the only person who ever lived. There won't be any no-shows come judgment time. There won't be any excused absences. There won't be any non-excused absences. Everybody will be there. Every individual will be there. And think about the individuality and the exclusiveness of it. Our personal case will be called. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Romans 2 and verse 3. Not going to happen. He will judge each one, Romans 2 and verse 6. Each man will give an account of his deeds, Matthew 16, 27. Each one of us will give an account to God, Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. It will be God and me. It will definitely be God and you. And I want you to know that if you and I are not right with God on the day of judgment, we will never feel more lonely in all of our lives than on that day. But on the other side, if we are right with God, if we have responded in humble, loving faith and obedience to Jesus, though our sins were as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow, as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. How marvelous it will be to stand at the judgment with the awareness that our sin and our iniquity God remembers no more. Hebrews 8:6 through 13. The psalmist would write, "Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." Psalm 32, 1 and 2. At no point in all of history will that be more true than on the day of judgment. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. On that great and final day, we will stand as part of the greatest crowd ever assembled. On that great and final day, we will be part of the greatest court docket ever known. Our case will come up. Third, observe this. On that great and final day, we will stand before the greatest judge ever to judge. We talk about miscarriages of justice sometimes. In our world, I can absolutely guarantee you, I can assure you that there will be no miscarriage of justice by the judge on the day of judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse 6, God Himself will judge. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, God the judge of all. More specifically, you look at the teaching of the New Testament and the Bible says that God, through, by Jesus, will judge. God will judge through Jesus. God will judge by Jesus. John 5:22, John 5:27, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And He is to be honored even as the Father is honored. John 5 and verse 23. Yes, through the instrumentality of the Son, Jesus, He will be the judge. Acts 10 verse 42. Inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the one that He has ordained. Acts 17:31. On that day, my friend, on that day, precious soul, the one before whom we will stand will be our Lord, our God, our Savior. And if we are not right with Him, what will we say on Judgment Day? What will we say on Judgment Day? His knowledge. He knows what's in man, Jesus does. John 2, 24 and 25. He knows what's in man. He knows all things. 1 John 3 and verse 20. He knows. He is righteous. The Lord, the righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. He will be fair and just. He'll be fair and just. He left heaven and came down so that we all could go up and be with Him forevermore in heaven. He's fair and just. Nobody will ever be able to say to Jesus, "Jesus, you just don't understand what it was like to live here." Because He does and did. Now you talk about good news. Imagine your judge also being your lawyer. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. Our advocate, our lawyer in heaven, will also be our judge on judgment day. And what's going to be really significant, Scott Allen, is that the one who is defending us and pleading our case is also going to be the one that comes up to the judge's bench. And I would say that the news is going to turn out pretty good for those who look to the Lord as their God, their Savior, their judge. Number four, on that great and final day, the greatest books ever written will be opened. On that great and final day, the greatest books ever written will be opened. At least it seems as we consider Scripture's teaching. Three books will be open. The first book is the Bible itself. Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." John 12, verse 48. So speak as one who will be judged by the perfect law. James 2 and verse 12. The Bible is given so that we can know the truth, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Bible was given so we could know what's right, how to get right, how to stay right, and how to grow in what's right. That's the Word of God. I guarantee you, on the day of judgment, the Word of God will be opened. Second book, the book of our deeds in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, and the books, plural, were opened. There will be a record of our deeds. The things that we say and do and have failed to do. The book of Mike Vestal's deeds will be open. And if I were not right with God, how ashamed I would be of not taking advantage of the love and grace and mercy of God. A third book opened will be the book of life. God's Word, Scripture, the book of our deeds, the book of life. In Philippians chapter 4, note verse 2 and 3, I exhort you, Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I exhort you also, true yoke fellow, help these women. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation 21, 27, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life. There is an emphasis, especially in the book of Revelation, on the book of life. And when I was a much younger man, when I was just a boy, I used to hear preachers all the time preach on the theme, is my name written there? And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can be. It ought to be. Because our God is so awesome and wonderful to provide a way for your name to be placed in that book. On that great and final day, the greatest books ever written will be open. Next, this should be number 5 or so, correct? On that great and final day, the greatest reckoning or accounting ever given will be made. On that great and final day, the greatest reckoning or accounting will be made. Think about this. We will be judged for what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Wickedness, evil, sin that we have done. Secondly, we will be giving an account. For what we ought to have done but didn't. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's what? To know to do good and do it not is what? It's sin. We will give an account for what we did not do but should have done. In Matthew chapter 25, all three of the sections there, the wise and the foolish virgins, the men given talents, and the one who buries his talent, and the sheep and the goats being separated. Have you ever stopped to think that all three of those big paragraphs in Matthew 25 really boil down to leaving something undone that ought to have been done? Not visiting and caring for the needy, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Not using gifts and talents that God has given us, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Being unprepared to meet our Lord, Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13. Versus being prepared. Third, when we give an account, we will give an account for secret things. God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Romans 2:16. He will bring to light the things done in darkness. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Think about bitterness, malice, unforgiveness, lacking grace, lust. He will judge the secret things. Fourth, we will give an account for our words. For our words. By your words, we will be justified. By our words, we will be condemned. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. For every idle word, we will give an account. So speak as one who will be judged. James 2 and verse 12. James 3, 2 through 12. Speak of the tongue. If any man sins not in tongue, the same is a perfect man. I want you to know that the way to avoid this account being given and being heard is to humbly love and trust Jesus Christ, to obey Him. So that sins are washed away. Acts 22:16. And with all of my being, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to be prepared for the judgment. There's a lot of appointments we go to that we're really not prepared for, are we? But we cannot fail to be ready for the judgment. Number 6. On that day, that great and final day, there will be the greatest separation ever to occur. The greatest separation ever to occur. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25:31-46. Of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:24-36. People that look like they were real, but really were not real at all, versus the real. There will be a separation of the good and the wicked. John 5:28-29. There will be a separation, a great separation on that day. A separation of the wise and the foolish, Matthew 7:24-27. Please listen, and you've done so well, thank you. When you think of the separation is into two groups and to only two groups. There is no third alternative for those that are too good for hell, but not good enough for heaven. There will be a great separation. Many of you as parents have taken your kids to a distant university or college. When you did it for the first time and they got out and they went to the dorm, it was probably quite emotional. In one way, you shed tears, and in another way, you dance for joy. And as you drive home, you realize that you're going to go by their room, and that room is going to be empty. A separation. But oh, how you look forward to Thanksgiving, to Christmas, and to the holidays when there can be that family time together again. Those times you can visit. I think about the funerals that I have done over the years. And sometimes when a family was just brokenhearted, you could say to them, you'll see them again. The prospect of a glad reunion. Please get this. Please understand. Faithful Christians who put their trust in Jesus as their all in all never say a final goodbye to other faithful Christians. Faithful Christians never say a final goodbye to other faithful Christians. Praise God. Praise God. I'll never forget this. A number of years ago, it was back when I preached in Odessa, as a matter of fact. So 25 to 30 years ago, I was on a flight, a Southwest flight. I was coming back to Midland, Odessa. And this was during the time of Operation Desert Storm. And on board our flight was a military man. And while he was in Operation Desert Storm, his wife gave birth to the first child, and he had never seen that child. But he was coming home. And I remember on the flight, whenever the pilot said this about that soldier, he asked everyone on board that plane, to remain seated so that that soldier could go and hug and kiss his wife and hold the baby that he had not seen in all of that child's life. And you know what? It's middling. People are wanting to get off those planes everywhere, aren't they? But every single person on board stayed seated. And as we got off the plane, we could see a big banner with a lot of people. And it said, "Welcome home." Welcome home. And in the distance, I could see that soldier holding his baby and with his wife next to him, so happy. That event stays etched in my memory, but I tell you what, it doesn't compare to what heaven will be. It doesn't compare to what being in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be. That brings me to number 7. On that great and final day, the greatest verdict ever given will be given. On that great and final day, the greatest verdict ever given will be given. The verdict will either be depart, Matthew 7:23, or come. Come. The condemning voice, depart. The welcoming voice, come. To hear the word come from Jesus will make every trial, every heartache, every temptation seem like nothing. Come, you blessed. Enter in the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world by the Father. Matthew 25:34. If I hear depart, I will wish I had never been born. And if I hear come, I will be so thankful that God made it possible for me to be saved and that I was born again. You think about how important words are. Parents, can you remember the first time a little child said to you, "Daddy" or "Mommy"? Sure you can. Those of you that are married, can you recall when your spouse said, "I do"? Can you recall when the person that you would end up spending a lifetime with said to you, "I love you. I love you"? I want you to know the value of those words is incomprehensible. Isn't that right? But none of them, and all of them together, are not anything compared to Jesus saying, "Come on home, come in, come on." We talk about heaven with its golden street and pearly gates and alabaster walls. We talk about heaven, but I wish we would talk more about who is in heaven, because it's who is in heaven that makes heaven so heavenly. The beauty of heaven is real. But the fact that the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the redeemed of all the ages and people from this very congregation that I anticipate getting to see again. Oh, it's too important an appointment not to be prepared for. On the judgment day, the good news is you can hear the words from Jesus, come. You don't have to hear the words, depart. Don't be weighed in the balance and found wanting on the day of judgment. Daniel 5, verses 25 through 31. The Word of God says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Word of God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't want to be weighed in the balance and found wanting there, do you? I don't want to be weighed in the balance when it comes to loving God with all, even though I am imperfect. I want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, even though I stumble sometimes, Matthew 6 and verse 33. I do not want to be weighed in the balance and found wanting for what I preach or teach. And thank God I don't have to be, because He's given us His message. And if you are not ready to face Jesus at the judgment, it will not be because of Jesus. And it will not be because the preacher didn't try to encourage you. Let us stand and sing.